Turbulent times call for clear-headed insight. That's hard to come by these days, especially on TV. That's where we come in. Salem News Channel has the greatest collection of conservative minds all in one place. People you know and trust, like Dennis Prager, Eric Metaxas, Charlie Kirk, and more. Unfiltered, unapologetic truth. Find what you're searching for at snc.tv and on Local Now Channel 525.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
You changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 12th day of November 2023. I'm Radio Pastor Ernie Sanders, and indeed this is the voice of the Christian resistance. And tonight, well, before I get into it, I wanted to give the address of our church out. People always wanting to know, what is the address of your church? The address of the church is Doers of the Word Baptist Church at 14781 Sperry, that's S-P-E-R-R-Y Road, and that's Newberry, N-E-W-B-U-R-Y, Ohio, 44065, and folks, you can also just go up to our website if you're on the internet, wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. All that information's up there. And if I can remember to do it, I'll give it again before the end of the program tonight. The title of the message here tonight is Making Your Salvation Sure. Making Your Salvation Sure. Now, I was driving in my car and listening to the radio, and the radio had this program on, and I wasn't really paying a lot of attention to it, but it appeared to be testimonies on infidelity. But anyhow, like I said, I might not remember all of the details, but I wasn't paying much attention until I heard the woman, and she cried out, and said, "It can't get any worse. It can't get any worse." And I thought, no, wait a minute, hold it. There's only one situation that applies to. There's only one situation where it can't get any worse. And we'll talk about what that is as we go through the program tonight. But anyhow, so then I decided to listen. And at first I wasn't sure who was telling the story. And then I realized that it was both the husband and the wife giving their perspective on what happened. And so it seems like, and now I didn't get in from the very beginning, so where I came into the program, they were talking about the wife was getting dressed to go out for her girls' night out. The husband was in the bedroom, and he was telling her, "You know what? I don't want you to do that. I don't want you going out. I'm tired of setting homes here on Friday night, and you go out with your girls' night out." And he said that sooner or later it's going to lead to cheating. And she snapped at him, "How dare you accuse me of such a thing? I would never do such a thing." And she said, "I just want, it's my freedom to be, to spend some time, some space with my friends, with my girlfriends." His response was, "I know about your girlfriends. One of them he named put up, goes on up on the internet to Facebook and talks about her many affairs." And he said, "Most of your friends are divorced or single. And it's just a matter of time before they'll convince you to cheat." Well, she snapped again and said, I'm really insulted that you would even think that I would do that." Well, while this conversation is taking place, she is getting dressed and she's got a very risque lingerie. As said, very tight, or light blue panties and bra that are low cut and whatever. But anyhow, so as she's getting dressed, he goes to the dresser. He gets out her underwear, brings it over, and says, "This is what you wear for me here. This is this underwear," which apparently was just plain underwear. "Why are you, who are you dressing for tonight? Who are you putting on that sexy underwear for?" And she said, "It was just something that I bought." And so here, he reiterated, "If you go out tonight, I won't be here when you come back." She says, "Yes, you will." She said, "It's too late to change, and you'll be here when I get back, and well, I'll make it up to you. We'll discuss this tomorrow, and I'll make it up to you." So he says, "You're not hearing me." And so he's on the, working on the computer when she gets ready to go, and she comes down, and she's all dolled up. Looks really all dolled up, short dress, and, so she said, "I'm going out now, and we'll discuss this when I come back." And he said, "Goodbye." And so she left. Well, then what happened was he was on the internet when she came down, and he was typing up emails to send to her family, her parents, her siblings, people that she worked with, friends that they had in common, and the email talked about how she had chosen going out and going to nightclubs and dancing with other men. Oh, one thing I forgot to say was he said to her, "If you have to go out, then all right, I'll go with you. I'll take me with you. I'll go with you. If you want to go dancing, I'll go with you." And she said, "No," she said, "This is, I want my own space." So anyhow, so he was typing these emails up, and the next thing, when she yells out, "It can't get any worse, or it couldn't be any worse," and that was about when she was sitting at the nightclub, and here, her sister calls her on her cell phone and says, "Where are you?" And she said, she told her where she was at. And the sister says, "Where's your husband?" She said, "Well, he's at home." And she said, "No, he's not at home. He's dumped you. He dumped you. He's gone. You stupid woman." And then, so then that's when she hangs the phone up and her girlfriend says to her, "Bad news?" And that's when she yells out, "It couldn't get any worse." And so the next phone call she gets is from her father. Now, I might be leaving out some details, but, you know, this is just, but anyhow, it was from her father. And her father, who never used profanity, never, ever used profanity, asked her where she was, and she told him, and her father says, "You had a man that treated you like a queen. He treated you like a queen. And here, you let him get away. You chose going out like a whore instead of being with your husband." And so he used profanity. She hurries home, and I don't know if I mentioned to begin with. Now, the husband was aware that she had already once cheated on him, and he was willing to forgive that if she would decide to straighten up, change up, quit going out to go out a whoring, okay? And if she went out to go out with her husband. So he had decided to do that if she had made the right choice. Well, she hurries home, and she runs in the house hoping he would still be there. And his clothes are all gone, his computer's all gone, his office equipment's all gone. And another thing I left out was that when he sent these emails out, he also sent an email to the head of the company that he works for, and he accepted another job, a corporate head job in another country, and he'll start it right away. And so she runs home. He's gone, and she's sitting at the table crying, and she looks up on the fireplace, and there's a picture up on the fireplace. And he had left a note, by the way. She had left her taking her wedding rings off and put them in a cup. And so he had gone over, or she went over to the fireplace, and there in the picture was a young man on his knees proposing to a young woman, and standing a little off to the side in the picture was his wife, and there was a man with her, and he had his arm around her, and he had his other hand on her breast. He was fondling her. This was in the picture. When she saw that, she passed out. The next thing she knew, she had gone, because she tried to contact her husband. Her husband had the phone. The phone was disconnected, no longer a working number. And she called his best friend and begged his best friend, if you hear from him, please, you know, tell him this for me. And the best friend said, okay, if I hear from him, but I will not tell you where, I can't tell you where he's at or how to contact him or anything. And the next thing, she goes to live with her parents, and she quit eating. She stopped eating. And then she ended up in a mental institution. And after she got out of the mental institution, that's when she's telling these other women her story. And that not to cheat, that this is the days where open marriages are acceptable, and a woman can have it all. She can have a marriage, the security of a marriage and a family, a job, a career, and also a variety of sexual partners. That's what's being taught out there, especially amongst these college girls and out there today. That's the prevalent thing being taught. And so when she was saying, it can't get any worse, it can't be any worse. Well, I hate to tell you, it can be a whole lot worse. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Again, the title is Making Your Salvation Sure. And we're going to start tonight in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 13. Enter you in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be there which go therein. Now, here, the strait gate is the way of the world. That is the ways of the world. That's where people have, and that's where the vast majority of people today, who are professing Christians, by the way, that's where they go. They go to the straight gate, and the way is broad and leads to destruction. You have very, very few actual churches. Today, you have so many churches that aren't really churches. They're entertainment centers. You have pastors that are really not pastors. They're hireling and not shepherds. And they're reading from Bibles that are perversions of the Bible, really not Bibles. It's like a la-la land. It's like, well, you know, we've conformed the Word of God to what we can be comfortable with. And that way we can live in the world out there. And we love the world and the world loves us. Verse 14 says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Okay. So he's talking about, again, the vast majority of people that have a profession of faith. Now, this goes for the Jews and the Gentiles both, folks. This applies to the Jews and the Gentiles both. And even in Islam, even though this wouldn't apply to Christianity, but even in Islam, they have their apostate Muslims out there too. And so here, as we go on, we read, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. We see that today in the apostate church, where they embrace every kind of sin. In this battle we had for issue one, you had apostate preachers who literally are satanic, they're ministers. These that were coming out and telling you to vote yes on issue one, these are not ministers of God. These men will embrace everything that God calls sin. And he says, it goes on to say, beware of the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Well, this is the apostate. These are your prosperity preachers. Your name it, claim it, grab it, and stab it. Prosperity preachers out there. Those that are preaching that you don't even have to. Repentance is not even required for salvation. In fact, their form of salvation is material riches. Their form of salvation is placing up your treasures here on earth and your pleasures and living in luxury and having pleasures here on earth and not placing up your treasures in heaven. And so Jesus goes on and he describes these people and the majority of people today. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, here, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't understand. I don't understand. If they say that if they were casting out devils, prophesying in his name, casting out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, I mean, could they do that without being saved? Well, the fact is, they were lying. Now, you say, do you mean to tell me they thought they could get away with lying to God? Well, folks, do that, okay? Remember Sarah as she stood in the doorway. And the Lord Jesus said, Sarah, why are you laughing? And she said, I'm not laughing. The Lord said, yes, you are, Sarah. What about Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, believe me. What about Cain? And so, yeah. And so the Lord Jesus, when they said that what you've done is wonderful works, and Jesus said, and then I professed it to them, I never knew you. You weren't telling the truth. There was no way you weren't saved. And so, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, folks, here, those got to be some the scariest words. They got to be the scariest words ever. I never knew you. I never knew you. Let me tell you what that woman was suffering with her husband leaving her because of her infidelity is nothing. Nothing. Her problems were nothing compared to ending up dying in your sin and ending up in that lake of fire for all of eternity. Well, that's the reality. And you say, well, you know, I don't know. I hear about that. I hear about hell and all of this. I hear people say that. But, you know, there's no real proof. There's nothing but proof. There's nothing but proof. Look, we have 6,000 years of God's history. We have 6,000 years of an absolute perfect record. We have 6,000 years of this miraculous book with over 1,800 prophecies that have come through throughout the century. Some may 4,000 years in advance and have come through exactly when, exactly where, exactly how. A 110% perfect record. It's history. It's accurate. It's extremely precise history. And then you have people out there that are biblically illiterate. What are they doing? Well, going to the institutions of higher education only to be dumbed way on down. I mean, being dumbed down. And folks, what do? They parrot their dumb teachers. They parrot the things they say. They don't know what they're talking about. They're clueless. And so, I want to go now over to Matthew chapter 7. No, that's where I'm at. I want to go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read this. Oh, boy. I'll get there, folks. Give me a minute here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Now here, we're going to find out that Peter understood very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ and God are one and the same. We're going to find out that the seven attributes added to your faith are natural developments of people of a true faith that grow in the faith. And we're going to learn that if you would rather attend. Well, let me get to that here. We start in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, when he says, like precious faith, here Peter was writing to the same churches to whom he had written his very first epistle. But his salutation this time was not just to the Christian Jews of the dispersion, but also to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. The natural inference is that a few years following his first epistle, many new converts had come to these churches. And so here we read, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us an exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, that have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. These were the seven virtues I was talking about. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall, they make you and that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And so, here, the divine call and election is no way contingent, folks, upon human effort, either to obtain salvation or to retain salvation. And so, in other words, you're saved not by works, but by grace. But works are the evidence of your faith. Works, if in fact there is salvation, if the Holy Spirit dwells within, there will be evidence, folks. For example, on a clear, cold, snowy morning out where I live in the snow belt, if you go out there and I put on my great big old boots and I walk through that snow, the tracks in the snow are evidence that someone had been there, and if you follow those tracks, you'll find me. That's evidence. If you take a bird, and if that bird's got life in him, and you throw him up in the air, he'll fly. That's what birds do, because that is the bird's nature. If you take a fish, if the fish has got life in him, you put him in water, he'll swim, because that's what fish do. A Christian, if a Christian has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he's going to be wanting to be obedient to the Lord. And that's the question he's asking you here. Make sure, make your salvation sure. Take a close step back and take a look. Would you rather go to church, or would you rather go to a ball game on Sunday? Would you rather go to a Bible study, or would you rather go to a concert or a movie? Would you rather read God's Word, the Bible, and meditate on that, or would you rather read one of the best-selling books? Would you rather be sitting in the pew and singing praises to the Lord on Sunday morning, or would you rather be on the golf course? You see, folks, again, faith is the evidence. If the Holy Ghost is dwelling within you, you're going to desire to do the Lord's work. You're going to desire to do the Lord's work. And so, I want to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, again, the question is, if worldly desires occupy your thoughts and actions, and again, you have no desire to do spiritual things, if you have no desire to be a witness, to carry out the Great Commission. This is the third time I am coming to you. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. This is the third time I'm coming to you in this month of two. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent, now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Well, he's not being real, real happy here, Paul, is it? Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you, word, is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Folks, reprobate is one who has failed a proof test. That does behoove anyone who is doubting, well, and disobeying God's word to carefully examine the reality of a professed conversion to Christ. Every professing Christian needs to give diligence to make your calling and your election clear and sure. But I trust that you should know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, that we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power of which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. And so, again, the urgency here is to examine yourself whether you be in the faith, and prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. So he's making a very, very clear point. If you're one of those that are deceiving yourselves, remember what it says in James 1:21, be you a doer of the word, not a hearer, deceiving your own selves. In other words, faith without works is dead, meaning there's no faith there. That means you may have a profession, but you have no possession. And so this is the point that he's, this is very, let me tell you, I got to tell you, there's the time will come to everybody out there listening to me tonight, when the only thing that'll matter, the only thing that'll matter is your standing with the Lord Jesus. Believe me, the time will come when you won't be thinking about who won the football game today. You won't be thinking about that new car you've been saving up for. You won't be thinking about going out and playing golf on a nice day. You're not going to be thinking about any of those things, folks. The time will come when the only thing is going to matter, the only thing, is you're standing with the Lord Jesus, because your soul is going to be required of you, and you're going to be leaving this planet here, and you're going to go to one or two places. You're either going to go into eternity, into eternal life, into glory, or you're going to go to torment that's beyond your belief. And that takes us back to, as the woman said, things couldn't get any worse, believe me. On the worst day of your life is nothing compared to the torment and the fires of hell. And if anybody that's there could come out like the rich man did and beg Father Abraham to let him go and tell his brothers, please, don't come here, don't come here, okay? And, of course, we've been preaching this for so many years, and I wish there was a way that you could just inject this knowledge into people. And I've seen people, folks, when you've been preaching on the fires of hell and telling them that they need to repent, it seems like their eyes gloss over. It's like their eyes will gloss over. It's like that they're trying to block out. And that only comes from one place. I want to go now over to Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. And it's time to wet my whistle. Starting with verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, he's not talking about getting in a bar fight. He's not talking about beating your wife. This is a very specific sin, a very specific sin that he's referring to. And this is the unforgivable sin, the unforgivable. Now, many people out there confuse the unpardonable sin with the unforgivable sin. They're two different sins. The unpardonable sin was done by the national leaders of Israel. The national leaders of Israel, where they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus said that would not be forgiven them in this world, meaning this age, aeon, or the next. Well, that age was the fifth dispensation period, the period of the law. And the next age would be the church age, which we're in right now. So when would it be forgiven the nation of Israel? During the tribulation period, during the 70th week of Daniel. On the other hand, the unforgivable sin is what I just read. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So what is the knowledge of the truth? The knowledge of the truth is that Jesus Christ is God the Son, and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Deliverer. Those that understand that we're given the knowledge of the truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ took our place upon that cross of Calvary, a substitutionary death. He was the only one that could have done it. He was the only one that fit the bill. Nobody else could have done it. That he took our sins upon him as he was hung upon the cross. He defeated death and hell, and all that call upon his name will be saved. Now, those having the knowledge, this knowledge of who he was, and still rejecting him, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment, of fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Who are the adversaries? All of those that reject the sacrifice made of Christ. All of those that reject the sacrifice of Christ. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sacrificed, an unholy thing, which is done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him, that he has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense them, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, this vengeance and revenge are two different things. Vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance is justice. It's God's justice. Revenge is when man decides to be the judge and take action. And there's times in the Bible where, yes, we're instructed to go out and to take action and to right wrongs against the enemies of God and the church. And so now I want to go to Romans chapter 11. Now this is a long chapter here. And in Romans chapter 11, it's quite a story. And it really pertains to what's happening today. And so we read here, because there's a growing amount of anti-Semitism. And you hear it first. And, you know, I deal continuously with two groups of people. Now, the left has really found a way to divide those on the right. The Patriot Movement is happening. Right now, the vast majority of the true church, the Bible church, the true church, are virtually siding with Israel. But there's a minority, and we're talking about the Christian Patriot. Up to now, what's been the Christian Patriot radio networks the different podcasts and shows on the internet, the Christian Patriot shows. There's a division now, a division amongst those on the right. Many have gone over, and these were people, some of them friends of mine, and they're supporting Hamas, when the majority of us are supporting Israel. Now, I don't want you to have the wrong opinion. Israel, by no way, shape, or form, is squeaky clean. Israel, in many ways, as a nation, is worse than America. And that's pretty bad. And I mean, Israel has a higher abortion rate. They have a higher prostitution rate. Folks, they had the world's largest sodomite parade in Tel Aviv, okay? And so what are you saying, Pastor? Well, I'm saying that Israel has always been a stiff-necked people. They've always been. And from the very, very beginning, God would bless them. They would soon forget where their blessings came from. They would turn away from God and go whoring after other gods. Then God would judge them, and God would severely chastise them. Then they would repent of their sins, come back to God. God would bless them again. They would prosper again, and the cycle would start all over again. And so there are some people in the church say, well, there you go. Israel, God has rejected Israel, replaced it with us, and I'm talking to people that literally, folks, you know, that literally hate the Jews. Here now, and these are professing Christians. I'm not talking about Hamas. I'm talking about people that have been Christian patriots now, and I can't believe the anti-Semitism is growing. And here's the danger. Remember what the Lord said about vengeance belonging to him. He will chastise his chosen people. He will do that. And he tells you, those that bless Israel, God will bless. Those that curse Israel, and we're talking about true Israel. We're not talking about the seed, but we're talking about the sons of Abraham. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 9, not all of those that are of Israel are Jews. Jesus said, those that say they are Jews but are not, they're the synagogue of Satan. So he's talking about the seed, but not the sons. You know, all the Jews are the seed of Abraham, but only about a third part of them are the sons of Abraham. And this is what the Lord Jesus did when he chastised those. And when they said that we're the Pharisees, that Abraham's our father, and the Lord Jesus, no, he's not. The devil's your father, Satan. And we start here in Romans 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am also an Israelite. Now, Paul here refers to himself as an Israelite, but he refers to himself in Hebrews as a Hebrew in Philippians 3:5, and he refers to himself as a Jew in Acts 21:39. And here he goes, and he says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot you not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Well, he's telling you, we're saved by grace, not of works. But works is the evidence, again, as we had said earlier. Works is the evidence of faith. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In other words, the Lord had predestined the salvation of true Israel long before Israel ever became a nation. According as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Well, the stupor is about their rebellion. And remember David. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and recompense it to them. Well, David is referring to the unrepentant Jews. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back away. This is what is called an imprecatory prayer. And it's done to get the opposition to repent. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Now he's talking about Israel, the nation of Israel. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Well, the very fact that because Israel rejected God, rejected the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, and here now, because of that, we Gentiles were grafted in. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, and magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest the root of the fullness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou hearest not the root of thee, and the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. In other words, he's saying, listen, Don't be boasting. He's talking to the Gentile believers, the Gentile Christians. Don't be boasting how the Jews are so rebellious and they turn, and we, the Gentile nations, how we've replaced those Jewish leaders in the church, the converts. God's finished with them. God's finished with them. They deserve what they got. So that's what he's saying here. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. He's telling them, well, by saying those things and by demonstrating that anti-Semitic attitude, that anti-Jewish attitude, that prejudice, even though, and by the way, folks, we're not talking about true Israel. A true Israel will be saved. In fact, today, many, many Jews are receiving Christ as their Savior. They're acknowledging that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Messiah. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward their goodness. If thou continue in the goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Let me go back to verse 21. I think I missed it. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare thee not. Now, here, it's a very, very clear warning to those that are anti-Israel. Those who today are cursing Israel, even though they may feel secure in their faith, they may have cursed themselves, because the scripture says those that curse Israel, God will curse, and those that bless Israel, God will bless, okay? And so here now, if I go to verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest we should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part of it has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So, well, the fullness of the Gentiles takes place here at the end of the tribulation period. And when that ends, then, well, actually the fullness of the Gentile actually ends at the start of the tribulation period. And then here, as you enter into the millennial kingdom, well, let's read. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall take away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. For as you, in times past, have not believed God, you have not obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, have those also now not believed, and through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them in all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them. So what's he saying? He's telling you that, look, that because of the fall of the Gentiles, God had mercy, and not the fall of the Gentiles, because of the fall of the Jews of Israel, God grafted us in the church. We were grafted in. And there would have been no mercy had not Israel fallen. But God showed the mercy, and now we, the Gentile church. And so now he's saying that we, as the Gentile church, should be showing mercy to Israel. And again, folks, I want to say that not all Israel is Israel. In fact, I know that if we go over to Romans chapter 9, we read this. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are Israel. And he's referring to those that are the seeds, but not the sons of Abraham, which is two-thirds, which are two-thirds of those that are professing Jews. And then I wanted to, because I'm running out of time, go to 1 John. Well, I don't have time for that tonight, no. So I just want to say, folks, again, the whole point is to make your salvation sure, is making your salvation sure. Again, the Lord Jesus made it very clear. He didn't stutter. The vast majority of people out there here, as James says, be you a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. Again, it goes back to if you do have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you'd rather go to church than go golfing. You'd rather do a Bible study, read the Bible, than a novel. You'd rather go to a church activity or go out witnessing than going to a concert or a movie. So is your heart, where's your heart? Is it in the world or is it with Christ? So he's telling you again that where the Holy Spirit dwells, there's evidence, and the evidence is through works. That faith without works is dead, being alone. And that's why he says, be you a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. Deceiving your own selves. And folks, you don't want to do that. There's a lot of people who think that since they attend church for an hour on Sunday morning, God's pleased with them. God is not pleased with you, folks, until you take what you learn and bear fruit for the Lord. We're out of time for tonight. So as we say every night at this time, we say good night. God bless, and always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
When I grow up, I want to work for a woke company, like super woke.
When I grow up,
I want to be hired based on what I look like
rather than my skills.
I want to be judged
by my political beliefs.
I want to get promoted
based on my chromosomes.
When I grow up,
I want to be offended
by my coworkers
and walk around the office
on eggshells
and have my words policed
by HR.
Words like
grandfather,
peanut gallery,
long time no see,
no can do.
When I grow up,
I want to be obsessed with emotional safety
and do workplace sensitivity training
all day long.
When I grow up, I want to climb the corporate ladder
just by following the crowd.
I want to be a conformist.
I want to weaponize my pronouns. What are pronouns?
It's time to grow up and get back to work. Introducing the number one woke-free job board in America, RedBalloon.work.